Now you might want to turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 8 as we begin our study. And let me, as you're turning there, just give you a little bit of background about the nature of our study and who we're going to be looking at. First of all, we need to talk about who it is we're going to be studying when we say the lives of the kings of Judah. There was a certain point in the history of Israel, the nation, the people, when they divided into two separate nations. Early in the history of the kings of Judah, the first division was the northern kingdom. 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel separated themselves from the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Levi. And they constitute the northern kingdom, whose name came to be the kingdom of Israel. And they had their own separate list of kings. The kingdom that remained, the southern kingdom, was constituted of the tribe of Judah and of the tribe of Levi. They too had their own set of kings. They came to be known as the southern kingdom or the kingdom of Judah. And it's specifically that southern kingdom and its kings that we're going to be studying. And there's a very important reason. And that's because the lineage of the kings of the southern kingdom, Judah, is, for us who are believers in Jesus Christ, the real royal lineage. And do you know why? It's because from that lineage of kings came our Savior, Jesus Christ, who it says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now there's a lot of lessons for us to be learning from a lot of the kings. In fact, there's a lot of kings. We're not going to be studying all of the kings of the Old Testament, but specifically, primarily, the kings of Judah. And another question we need to start with is, where do we begin? And I believe we need to begin at a point that comes before the time of the kings of Judah. In fact, we need to begin with a time of a man who was a king over Israel who was not of the tribe of Judah at all. We need to start with the story of the king Saul, who was of the tribe of Benjamin. The first son of King Solomon, Rehoboam, was the one in whom the kingdom divided. So he was a king of Judah, and the kingdoms divided under Rehoboam. He was the son of Solomon, who was the son of the great king, King David. But before King David, who was the first of the great kings of Judah, was King Saul from Benjamin. And that's where we need to start. How it is that Saul became king, and in fact how it is that Israel had kings at all, is where we need to begin. Did you know that for the first 400 years of the history of the people of Israel, from the time that they were taken out of Egypt into in the Exodus, for the first 400 years of their time, they didn't have any kings at all. They were what you might call a 12-tribe confederacy that was led and ministered to by what are called judges. Now, when you think about the judges, you, of course, you might recognize the book of the Bible that's titled Judges, and it's the story of those judges. We don't want to think of them like we think of judges today. Men in dark robes with gavels sitting in a court of law. Nor were these judges kings. But what they basically were godly men, and in one case, a godly woman, whom God raised up at a particular time in Israel's history, during a particular crisis, to be the deliverer of his people during a time of crisis. And something else they were also often doing is they were serving as religious reformers who at a particular time in Israel's history led the people to turn from their sins, turn from their idolatry, and to turn to the living God and trust him and rely upon him as their helper and defender. The last of these great judges was Samuel. And I would say he was indeed the greatest of all the judges. If you have your Bible open to 1 Samuel chapter 8, I'd like to ask you to look just a little ways ahead to chapter 7. And I'd like to read to you a little bit of what it must have been like for Israel to be under the leadership and ministry of Samuel, the great judge of Israel. Starting with 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2. And so it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. The ark of the covenant had been captured by the Philistines, the enemy nation of the people of Israel, but God restored the ark to the people of Israel. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim for a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel. This is really when his ministry began. Saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods, the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together all at Mizpah, drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day, and there said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. And you see how this great man, this judge that God raised up for Israel, ministered to the people. He would call them together, help them to get their focus right. He would call them to leave their idols. He would call them to gather to give themselves anew to the Lord. And he would pray for them. He was ministering to them in a great way. And the important thing to remember is Israel didn't have a king because it was at that time that God raised up the judge for Israel that he saw fit. You see, the judges didn't inherit their role from the previous judge like a king would inherit his role from his kingly father. But it was a matter of God loving his people so much, he raised up the leader that they needed for the times, and he led them religiously. He led them spiritually. But he also led the people in looking to God as their defender and protector and the helper who fights their battles for them. If you read on in chapter 7, verse 7, listen to this carefully. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-kar. Then Samuel, I love this verse, Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. and called its name Ebenezer, saying, Ebenezer, by the way, means stone of remembrance, which means, thus far, the Lord has helped us. Who was the helper? The Lord. Yahweh. Who fought their battles for them? God did. Who was their helper and defender? God. And was he victorious? Was he successful? Absolutely. Was he sufficient? 100%. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hand of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And you can be sure that Samuel's constant theme was to trust the Lord. The Lord is your helper. Constantly reminding the people, thus far, the Lord has helped us. What do we do now? Well, just remember, from this point all the way back in our history, you can see the Lord has been our helper. He's not changed. He's the same. By the way, brothers and sisters in Christ, wouldn't it be wonderful if that was the monument of our lives? Wouldn't that be fantastic if your life and my life was a testimony? Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Who is my helper? God is my helper. Who is my master? God is my master. Who is my sufficient deliverer? God is my sufficient deliverer. He alone is who I need, and He is sufficient for every need I have. And that brings us to chapter 8. And to the sad fact that the people of Israel basically said, maybe the Lord has helped us thus far, but we will trust His help no further. We come to the sad fact that the people desired something that they did not need. They wanted a king. They craved a king. And so in chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, look what it says. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. This was a tragic mistake on Samuel's part to make his sons, his unworthy sons, judges in his place. You know, that kind of bespeaks of the error of thinking good rule comes from inheritance. It's always a mistake, it seems. Remember the story of Eli, the priest. He was the one that raised Samuel when he was a little boy. He too had two sons, and the Bible tells us that his two sons who were serving in the priesthood under Eli were womanizers and drunkards, and they practiced extortion to take from the people, and they despised the offering of God. They were unworthy, and God removed them. And perhaps there were a lot of lessons that Samuel learned from the life of Eli, but one thing he did not learn was how to be a good father. He was a great prophet, but a terrible father. A great judge, but a terrible caregiver of his own home. And he foolishly made his sons, unworthy as they are, judges in his place. The people of Israel saw it, and this is what they said in verses 4 through 5. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together, very official, and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. this broke Samuel's heart. I believe it broke God's heart. And it wasn't because they called Samuel old. He was no longer capable of going around and ministering as he had. Nor was it because they said that his sons were unworthy, because they certainly were. They didn't walk in his ways. What I believe grieved Samuel the most and grieved God the most was that they wanted to be like the nations around them. They were like no other nation, you know. God formed his people into a nation in a way that was unlike any other nation on earth has ever been formed or ever will be. God released them from their bondage in Egypt, gathered them together, called them, delivered them, and brought them to Mount Sinai, where he spoke to them and gave them his law, and then and there declared them to be a nation. They were unique. They were like no other nation on the earth. And God was their helper. From the time that God rescued them from bondage, delivered them through the Red Sea, led them by a pillar of cloud through the desert, fed them every day, and twice on Friday, from the manna from heaven, led them into the promised land, gave the land to them, caused the people of the land to flee before them. God was their helper. And now what do they say? We want a king, just like the nations around us. I have to say personally, brothers and sisters in Christ, what a terrible thing it is when we are called God's people, called by his name, and yet we look around at the pagans around us and want to be like them. What a heartbreak that is to God. Our resources are not like the resources of this world. Our resource is the living God, and he alone is sufficient for us. But what a terrible thing it is to look around in the world and say, well, I want to practice what the ungodly practice. I want to trust the things that the ungodly trust in. I want to be like the ungodly people around me. That breaks God's heart. Now, their request was a desire for a king. And God then speaks to Samuel and tells Samuel what the nature of that desire was. Isn't it wonderful how God is able to look at our desires? Maybe it's not always so wonderful. Maybe it doesn't always feel that way. That he's able to give the right analysis of our desires. In verses 6 through 8, we're told, the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. He did the right thing with it, didn't he? He went to the true resource. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. God goes on to say, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. God had been their faithful helper. And in asking for a king like the nations around them, they were not simply rejecting Samuel. I'm sure Samuel felt rejected. But even greater and deeper and darker was that they were rejecting God. By the way, that's the right way to look at it. When you and I cease to give God his proper place of trust in our hearts, and when we look around to the world and see what the people of the world are trusting in, and put their trust in the place of trust in our hearts that only God should occupy, sometimes we think we're simply adding to what God already is to us. God says, no. You are rejecting me. Because God shares his rightful place in our hearts with no created thing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, hear me in this. Do not put your trust in money. Do not put your trust in politics. Do not put your trust in the devices of this world. Do not look to this world. Do not look to the people around you and see what it is that they trust in and try to be like them. Because when you do, you don't simply add to what you already have. You reject the one true helper. That's what Israel was doing. And you know how I know it? Because God himself said so. What a horrible thing. God says they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me, that I might not rule over them. You know, God's rule is the most liberating thing in the world. As I've said before, you and I need a king. You're Americans, and you're very proud that we don't have a king. Yeah, well, sometimes we fool ourselves because we're ruled by the things of this world when we don't let God rule us. When you put God in his proper place and you let him rule you, you become the freest you could possibly be because his rule is liberty. But when you turn away from him and when you turn to the expediencies of this world, be they anything I've described, money or politics, how many times have we tried to elect a politician to be to us what only God is and consistently become disappointed? Isn't there a name for doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results? Don't they have a name for that? Insanity and golf. For me, it's golf. But consistently expecting man to be in the place of trust that only God can occupy not only leads to disappointment, it leads to tyranny. If we will not be ruled by God, we will be ruled by a tyrant. That's what this passage tells us. Here's what God goes on to say. In verse 9, the warning of what would happen. By the way, I need to back up a little bit. If you go to chapter 10, verses 18 and 19 of chapter 10, 18 and 19, Samuel later on says this to the people of Israel. He's about to present their new king to them, the king they wanted instead of God. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up. I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulations. And you have said to him, no, set a king over us. And there God says, okay, you've got what you wanted. Now in chapter 8, verse 9, God says, therefore, heed their voice, Samuel. They want to reject me. They want a king. Give them what they want. I've sure learned that God sometimes judges us by giving us what we want, even if it's going to hurt us. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. Verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. Got all the people together and said, I want to tell you what God says about the king you are choosing. Listen to this now. This was before they settled on the choice. This was one of the greatest Is this your final answer moment in all of Israel history? Verse 11, he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. They won't even be in the chariot. They'll run before it like a dog. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, and will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And here's the clincher. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. They were under the rule of God, their king. And they didn't want him anymore. They wanted to be like the nations around them. They wanted an earthly, human, fallen, fallible king to rule over them. And God says, right now, you are free. Right now, no one confiscates your land. Right now, no one lays heavy tax burdens on you. Right now, no one conscripts you to serve in their armies. In fact, no one makes battles for you to fight. I, the Lord your God, fight your battles. And if you choose a king, he will take the best of your men and put them in his armies. He will take the best of your men and make them drive his chariots, and some even to run before him for his glory. He will take some of the best of your lands and the best of your crops and use them for his purposes. He will take your daughters and make them cooks and bakers and perfumers for his household. He will put burdens of servitude on you, and you will be his servants, and you will cry out to me and say, God, release us from our bondage. And God will say, you put yourself in the bondage. Why should I hear you? Brothers and sisters, when you put something else in the place of trust in your life that only God should occupy, you open yourself up to oppression and tyranny. You should have a king, but you should want the best. No king but Jesus Christ. And those who are ruled by him are free. So what did the people do? It's very sad. If you go to Samuel, or 1 Samuel 12, verses 3 through 5, Samuel was able to say to them as their new king was standing before them, I have been your judge for all of these years. Let's take inventory. You're about to have a king who's about to take that position for you. I have been your judge for all of these years. Let's examine things. Verse 3. Here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you. And they said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. Then he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed, this king, right here, is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. You know what? Everything that Samuel was not, their new king would be. And they chose him. God gave them warning. I love it that God tells us, He'll give us what He wants, but He's so kind to us. He warns us in advance. If you choose this, this will be the results. Verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Stop and think of that tragic statement. We want to be like all the nations around us. Do you know what God said when they stood before Him in Mount Sinai? As He was giving them His law, He said to them, now therefore, if you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to Me above all peoples. For all the earth is Mine, and you shall be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They were like no other. No, we want to be like the other nations. We want our king to go out and fight our battles for us. They had just seen in their own immediate future an example of how sufficient God is to fight their own battles for them. No, they wanted a king to do it. Boy, that king would not only fight those battles, he'd make a few too. And everything that God warned them would happen, happened. It says in verses 21, 22, Samuel heard all the words of the people and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice. Make them a king. So Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. It would take a little time. And they presented Saul. Oh, he was wonderful. He was so tall and handsome. You read about that in chapter 9. Head and shoulders above everyone else. And they looked at him and they said, oh, that's our king right there. What a tragic, tragic man he was. In the end, he turned away from God. He let the people down. He turned to sorcery and took his own life. And that's who they turned to instead of God. There's some lessons for us. And that's, by the way, how the story of the kings begins. There's some lessons here. First of all, you'll find them in the bottom of your sheet. If we reject God's rule over us, He may give us what we want, though it oppress us. Hosea, the Old Testament prophet Hosea, says a startling word. In chapter 13, verses 9 through 11, God speaking of this very event that we've just read about. O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from Me. I will be your king. Where is any other that He may save you in all your cities and your judges to whom you said, give Me a king and princes? I gave you a king in My anger and took him away in My wrath. How horrible it is to put something else in our place of trust that only God should occupy. God will let us do it. He'll warn us, but He'll let us do it, and then He'll let us suffer for it. Another thing to learn, though, is that God still remains sovereign. You know, if we don't recognize Him as king, it doesn't change one thing about Him. He is still absolutely 100% sovereign. And you know what's wonderful? As it says in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, He is able to take what we mean for evil and make it for good. Do you know what God did? He gave them King Saul, a miserable failure. And God took him away and in his place put a man after God's own heart, a man of God's choosing, David. And it's through David that the promise of Jesus Christ came into this world. Because God told King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Did God take what the people meant for evil and turn it into good for them? You know, an interesting irony. They wanted a king because they didn't want God. And several centuries later, when the Son of God became man and came to them and presented them as king, they didn't want him. But one day he will return and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. God brought about good. For you and me, we must remember to honor those whom God has put in authority over us. Let's never take this too far and despise human authority. God has called us to pray for them and to obey them. But let's make sure we never put anything in the place of trust in our hearts that only God should occupy. In closing, we read 1 Samuel 12, verses 24 and 25. 1 Samuel 12, 24 and 25. "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." Let's pray together. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you search every heart here for those places or those ways where we have dared to say to you in our hearts, maybe not with our words, but with our attitude of heart, "God, I don't want you to rule over me anymore. I don't like the things you make me do. I don't like the things you won't let me do. I want a man to rule over me. I want human authorities to occupy the place that only you should occupy, because they let me do what I want. Oh God, forgive us for any way in which we have allowed man to step into place of our trust that only you should seat yourself. And we pray, Father, forgive us for that. Help us to turn from it, because your rule is for our good and our liberty. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.